All right, we're going to be in the book of Numbers, so that's in your Bible pretty early on in the Old Testament, Numbers 14. So today we are launching a new seven-message series entitled Unexpected. The theme will be how our wonder-working God uses the unexpected and the unlikely to accomplish his mission. What is God's mission from last week? To restore humanity and this whole planet and all its animals and life forms back as Christ's eternal new earth kingdom. During this series, we will be drawing on the classic Advent Christmas passages starting next week and all the way up through our Christmas services on the 23rd and 24th. We'll also be drawing on a book of the same name by Christine Kane called Unexpected. The theme of her book, and therefore the theme of the series, the theme that fits where we are at right now as we are letting go of past ways of doing things and moving forward in faith, is this. Let us leave fear behind. Let us move forward in faith, and let us embrace the adventure. Amen. Christine Kane is one of my modern-day heroes in the faith. And let me tell you a little bit about her. She is described as Australian-born, we'll see some clips next week, Australian-born, Greek-blooded, lover of Jesus, activist, author, international speaker. So her and her husband, Nick, founded this global anti-human trafficking organization looking for someone to give money to this Christmas, great one, A21. Abolitionists of the 21st Century, A21 campaign. They also founded a ministry called Propel, and it is an organization designed to activate women to their full God-given passion, purpose, and potential. Good stuff. A21 describes itself as an organization fueled by the hope, by the vision, by the belief that human beings everywhere can be rescued from bondage and completely restored. We are the abolitionists of the 21st century, and we work with you. This is their motto, to free slaves and disrupt the demand. So, over this Thanksgiving, Advent, Christmas season, again, try to memorize these. Let us leave fear behind. Why don't you say that with me? We're going to leave fear behind. We're going to move forward in faith. We're going to move forward in faith, and we're going to embrace the adventure. We're going to embrace the adventure. Let's pray. Father God, we're going to pray right now that you are going to grant us the faith needed to face our current season. Lord, we know that there's going to be challenges in the next couple of months doing budget. We know there's going to be significant cuts of staffing and how many missionaries we could support. But Lord, there is no scarcity in the kingdom of God. No scarcity. There's only abundance. And so whatever it is you are calling us to do and to be in this new season, there will be abundant provision. Let us know, let us see, let us realize, let us be clear, let us have wisdom to know what it is that you are calling this amazing group of people to be and to do for the next decade. We will let go of the past. We will leave fear behind. We will move forward in faith, and we will embrace the adventure. I invite you to take a minute in silent prayer and say, Lord, whatever you want to do in your word, through your word, whatever convictions, whatever admonitions, whatever comfort, whatever ennoblement, I receive it. All right, we're going to hear some stories today about the heroes of our faith, ancient and modern. We're going to start with an ancient hero of the faith, Caleb. All right, so most of us, maybe all of us, whether you read in the Bible or saw the movie, most of us know the story of the Israelites. They were rescued out of 400-something years in Egypt, and then they were led by God to the promised land, the land that we roughly call modern-day Israel. And to get there, they had to go through the wilderness, right? We know the story. It's the narrative, the meta-narrative that defines our salvation as well. So here they are, they're marching, they're free, they're seeing all these miracles of God, and the glory of God's with them in fire and pillars of smoke, and they're on the border of the promised land. So you get the idea, right? They're on the border of the promised land. And they're just full of pagan nations. So they said, let's send in spies, one from each tribe of Israel, so 12 spies, and come back, tell us a layout of the land so we can develop a strategy for war, right? Instead, what happens? 10 of the 12 spies come back and say, there's no way the armies of Moses can defeat those armies, especially since there's giants in the land. Only Joshua and Caleb had faith, God-given faith, that God could do whatever God promises. Right? And that's where you pick up our story, Numbers 14, 1 through 10. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the whole congregation. I just pictures. So there they are. They just went through the wilderness. They think they're going to take the promised land. They come back to these spies and kill their joy, kill their faith. They're standing before what was the tent of meeting. This is where God used to come down in his fire and his power. And so they're standing there. Moses is there and there. And the people start grumbling like little whiny babies. Oh, would that we have died in the land of Egypt. Oh, would that we have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? We never do that kind of whining to God, do we? And then they said to one another, let's get a different pastor than Chris. No, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, this is a serious thing, right? Grumbling before God like this is a declaration of unbelief. And Moses and Aaron knew that, and they were scared for how God would respond. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and the congregation of the people of Israel. Just tremble before God. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, however you say it, who were among those who had spied out the land, they too got God. They got how serious it was to grumble against God like this. They tore their clothes, and they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them. These are such powerful kingdom truths in here. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. See the difference in the responses? Faith, fear. And what's the congregation's response? Then all the congregation said, stone them with stones. And then God stood up for them. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. Yeah. Numbers 14, skip down to 19, 24. This is God's response. Moses interceding for them. He says, God, Father God, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, just pardon. Pardon the iniquity of these people according to your steadfast love. See, that's how you pray. According to your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven these people from Egypt until now. Now catch the character of God, of how he responds to disobedience. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. That is forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean release of consequence. I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. None of these men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and followed me fully, I will bring into the land in which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. God is furious with his people's lack of faith. God vows that none of those who originally left Egypt would enter the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. Instead, God turns them back into the wilderness for 40 years. They just got out of it. They're on the border of the promised land, and they refuse to believe the promises of God. And so he sends them back into the wilderness for 40 years until every one of them die who left Egypt, so that only their children would then enter the promised land. Oh, listen, how tragic are the consequences of our unbelief. Did you hear that? How tragic are the consequences of our unbelief. Is God merciful and forgiving? Yes. Will he forgive your sins? Yes. Can you sin like the devil and still get into heaven? Yes. But you miss out on the promised land. You spend your entire life wandering in the wilderness. Why would you want to do that? Is any sin worth spending your life in the wilderness for? Caleb would have been about 40 years old when he went on his first spy mission. Now he has 40 more years in the wilderness. Consequence, we bear the consequences of our brothers and sisters' sin. Even Moses, because of other disbelief with the rock situation, was not permitted to enter the promised land. God instead raises up Joshua, his mentee, Moses' mentee, to take over command of God's people. We know what Joshua did. He tears down the walls of Jericho. He wages many valiant and victorious wars. He overcomes the pagan nations, all those who were inhabiting the land that God had chosen to God, for God's people, even defeating these so-called giants. So now they're in. Now at last the people were at peace. The land ready to be divided as inheritance to each of the 12 tribes. And God had given to Joshua very specific instructions on how to honor the faithfulness of Caleb. And so turn over to Joshua. Just flip through your Bible real quick to Joshua 15. According to the commandment of the Lord, Yahweh, to Joshua, which is also Jesus' name, by the way, in Hebrew, God saves, Yahweh saves. According to the commandment given to from Yahweh to Yahweh saves, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arbab was the father of Anak. Now listen, here he is. And Caleb drove out from there, the land that God had given to him, the three sons of Anak. Anak, these were the giants. And I'm going to butcher these names, but who cares? Sheshai, Amon, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. So here it is. By this time, Caleb would have been around 85 years old. 85 was elderly even in those times. Caleb becomes a faith hero for God's senior saints. Christine Kane, whose material we're drawing on, has made some comments on this passage. She says, when Moses first sent Caleb and the other 11 spies into the promised land to scope it out for the children of Israel, Hebron was a land inhabited by giants. So who are these giants? They're people of great size. They're not like giant and the beanstalk kind of thing. They're people of great size, topping some 9 feet tall. sons of Anna. Big, powerful guys. Maybe even mixed in with some fallen angel blood and gave them extra powers and stuff. Weird stuff. Who was the most famous giant in the Bible? Goliath. Well, he was one of these sons of Anna. So when the spies return and they give their report, 10 of them were fearful. We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are, right? Caleb had a different perspective. No, we absolutely can go take possession of this land because God has promised to us. Now listen, it's fascinating that Caleb was the one willing and able to take on these three giants because they're mentioned back in those in the original account, and now they're re-mentioned as he finally does it, 40 years in between. Sheshai, Ammon, and Talmai. But he had to wait until he was 85 years old to do it. So could it be, says Christine, could it be that sometimes there are giants we can defeat only because we have been seasoned long enough by our wilderness to know we can? That we followed God long enough to be strong and confident enough in who we are in Christ that we know we can do it in God's strength. When Caleb was old enough and strong enough and mature enough, he finally got to defeat those three giants, finally got to take possession of the land and as a reward and inheritance for many generations to come. So how many promises do you have in your life that you may have gotten 30, 40 years ago and you think, wow, that's never going to happen? No, God has just prepared you so that now you can do it. Can I get an amen from our senior saints? Caleb's story can inspire all of you senior saints at Grace Point to still do mighty exploits for God's glory and kingdom, even in, especially in your golden years. Just because we are seemingly declining in numbers and money, we are not declining in power of God. We are entering into a season where we can excel because you have been through the wilderness. Most of you are senior saints. You have the wisdom and the power and the years of track record of God's faithfulness to now do mighty exploits. Amen? You going to claim that? At 85, Caleb became a giant slayer. What giants is God calling you to slay at 70s and your 80s and your 90s and your 100s? There are 38 million seniors living in the United States. 13% of the population. That is a mighty army for God, many of whom are untapped and underutilized. And you know why? Because we live in a culture that idolizes and worships youth and disrespects the elderly. Friends, this is not God's plan. What is God's plan? Leviticus 19:32. You shall stand up. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of the elderly. I think we should do that right now. If you are 69 or younger, I'm going to invite you to stand up and let's give a standing ovation for all our senior saints who have served us faithfully for so long. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for blazing away the trail that we are following. Your footsteps are way too big for us to follow in. If ever there was a time when we need the wisdom of the true elders in the faith, it is now. God has always used senior saints in mighty ways. Moses and Aaron were chosen to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage at ages 80 and 83. So don't ever think you are too old to lead God's people into freedom. We need you to lead us. Joshua was given the charge of leading the conquest of Canaan at 80 years old. It was the last 30 years of his life. He lived till he was 110. So don't ever think you are too old to defeat the enemies of God in spiritual warfare. Daniel was well over 80 when he served as one of the governors in Babylon and was thrown into the lion's den. So don't ever think you are too old to have enough faith to withstand the lion's den. Zacharias and Elizabeth, Zacharias and Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist when they were well advanced in years. So don't ever think you're too old. Nah, we won't go there. Simeon and Anna were two elderly people who bore witness to the Christ child when he was presented in the temple to be circumcised. Anna was 84 years old, and she'd been serving her God, we're told, with prayers and fastings all night, every day for years. So don't ever think you are too old to declare the gospel, to speak forth in prophetic gifts, and you are absolutely never too old or too ill to pray mighty kingdom-bringing down prayers. Christine Kane challenges us with this story. She challenges us with this call. Are we called to retire or to just keep getting refired up for God? She tells a story about Laura. I think it's just wonderful. Listen. She says, I just want to make a difference. It was a familiar heart's cry I had read, this is Christine, I'd read many times before from hundreds of volunteer applications from young people, mostly college age, to serve at A21. But I have never read those words in an application from a grandmother. I couldn't help but be intrigued. Couldn't stop reading her story. I know God has work for me to do, she wrote. Every time I open my Bible, he shows me verse after verse that there's more. I want my life to count. Her name was Laura. She lived in Southern California. She'd been married for more than 30 years, raised two daughters and a son, and welcomed three grandchildren into the world. I'm pretty sure, Christine says, her life had already counted in meaningful ways, but she wanted to do more. Laura goes on, I know everyone expects me to start living at a slower pace. Now that my husband and I are empty nesters. I'm supposed to have lunch with my girlfriends and fill my days hanging out with my grandchildren. But everything in me says, no, that's not what God has for me. I feel very vulnerable thinking this way, but I know God wants me to step out towards something I've never known. 4 years ago, as Laura says, my youngest daughter was diagnosed with an autoimmune disease that left her virtually bedridden for a year. Then my older daughter suffered two miscarriages. And we learned that she and I, says Laura, also suffered from the same autoimmune disease. Today, all three of us are healed. I feel God has given me a new lease in life, and I want to serve him with the gift of health he's given me. I'd never felt better in my entire life. Christine goes on, God showed Laura what he wants every one of us to know, that at every age and in every season and stage of life, there is always more. As long as we are alive, we have a purpose to fulfill, a mission to complete, a God-given assignment to pursue, and as soon as we finish one, God will have another. The challenge is that often there's a temptation to settle for less. There's often the temptation to allow the societal norms and the other expectations to dictate what occupies our time and our attention in each season of life. We're supposed to go to school, get a career, get married, have children, have grandchildren, retire. But this is not always God's way. It is God alone who gets to order our steps. It's God alone that gives purpose to each season of our life. Christine goes on, as I watched Laura, this is beautiful. As I watched Laura navigate her new role, I was encouraged by the way she was young in spirit, but mature enough to shepherd the younger volunteers. with the kind of wisdom that can only come from age. The 20-somethings were miles away from home and needed someone like her, a spiritual parent. How many colleges do we have in this town? How many young adults could benefit from your spiritual parenting? She mentored them, encouraged them, prayed with them. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced this is one of Grace Point's untapped potentials. You all are godly, mature saints, and you have so much to offer. And as we challenge in the town hall meeting, what would it look like if every one of you senior saints took one person from our city under your wings for care and mentoring? So we heard Caleb's and Laura's story, but there's one more story I want to tell. Again, these people are my modern-day heroes of the faith, and they are you. I am so blessed to be your pastor. Most of you are maximizing your senior years. You amaze me. It's like you don't slow down. Most of you are still faithfully serving God with zeal. Even in your 70s and 80s and 90s, you inspire me. There's hundreds of ways to maximize your years as a senior saint. Patty Shear just told me a story of a couple. Who was that couple that did the RV thing? Do you guys know? Anybody know the Beards? Here's what they do. Evidently, here they are, senior saints, love to travel. Purchase an RV, travel around the country to help fix churches and ministries around the country. Isn't that awesome? So if you're not already doing something like that, here's the thing. Might there be some creative way for you to combine your passion, your skills, and your preferred recreation into a ministry of serving others in God's kingdom? Or are you settling for too much bingo playing? When my three lovely ladies and I visited Kelly's mom in Arizona, her mom was like super excited that we were going to be there for bingo night. Now listen, I don't say any of this with a drop of mockery or belittling. It was really fun. Amy won money, and the rest of us did. But I'm telling you, these dear senior saints, they take their bingo playing very seriously. I mean, many would arrive early. They set up their spot. And you better not have to take their spot. They were more protective of their spot than most churchgoers are. Many would set up pictures of loved ones. Some had stuffed animals and other items, I've assumed, to bring them luck. And these guys could play like 20 cards at once. I had trouble keeping track of one. I was all nervous. Now listen, there is absolutely nothing wrong with having a regular bingo night or a euchre night or any other recreation or hobby. Unless that activity takes priority over building relationships and serving God. You see? Christine Kane uses bingo night as a metaphor to represent anything that we hold so precious that we would choose that activity over an unexpected opportunity to serve someone in love and grace. Am I meddling yet? Like, I'll serve God anytime except for when I'm watching my sci-fi shows. Don't interrupt me. We'll all have our bingo night. As I say often, loving others with God's love is costly and inconvenient. Christine challenges us. We think we're completely open to whatever God asks because we're good Christians. But when someone wants to interrupt our bingo night, we find out how rigid and resistant we really are. Christine goes on. She says, When I was 41, I started 821. When I was 48, I started Propel. When I was 50, I started a global TV program. When I was 51, I started graduate school. And she's well into that now. At this point, she says, my attitude is like Caleb's. What's next? I'm ready for it. I'm excited for the unexpected. I'm all in. Let's go. I'm fully convinced that nowhere in God's word does it ever say stop. Nowhere does it say to retire as we've come to understand retirement. Christine shares, I've learned that the unexpected growth God wants for us is in the stretch, not in pulling back. The grace and blessing are in the stretch. To do what God has called us to do isn't possible without the stretch. He's calling us to stretch past fear, past insecurity, past convenience, to stretch so we can move forward. But we have to fight for that, because everything in our culture and in our own weakened flesh wants to pull back. But we have to fight to move forward. We have to fight to make room for God to move in and through our lives. We must resist the pressure of others' expectation and the inertia of settling for our own comfort zones. That kind of pulling back and just settling for what is comfortable are the signs of aging in ways that we were never meant to age. I'm close, the same age as Christine Kane. And I share her excitement. What's next? What's next, God? Some of my peers are already talking about retirement in 6 to 10 years, and I'm thinking, no way! I feel like I'm about to peak in ministry. I'm feeling God is calling me to take a bold risk of faith way outside of my low-risk temperament, to launch a ministry that has been on my heart for over a decade. Retire or refire? One more quote from Laura as we close. She says, my friends and I had always looked forward to this day when our kids would be grown and we could play tennis and golf and just enjoy ourselves. One day at lunch, my friends and I talked about the trips we were planning and about what we were planning to do with our grandkids, and I felt like I was talking about someone else's life, not my own. It was clear that God wanted me to do, and it was not the expected thing. That's when I began to question all of it, and I realized retirement wasn't God's will for me, not now. Now listen to this. Not as long as I still have a pulse and am able to do more for the kingdom. So these are my closing challenges. That's all of us at every age have Laura's attitude. So long as I still have a pulse, there is more to do for God's kingdom. Let's not ever retire. Let's keep getting God's spirit refire us up. Let us leave fear behind, move forward in faith, embrace the adventure. Let's pray. Father God, I stand before these senior saints mostly, and I thank you for them. I thank you for the way they have been faithful and are faithful even into their senior years. I thank you for everything good about this congregation and this church is because of them. Because they have done the work. And Lord, I'm praying for each of them that you'd give them a fresh, bold vision. According to their age, according to their stage, according to the measure of grace and faith, but a vision that there's still more for you. Whatever that may be, inspire that vision, give them the measure of faith and grace to match it. And Lord, for the rest of us who are younger, Lord, let us emulate their example of steadfast faithfulness, endurance, and service. I invite you to just take a minute in silent prayer. Pray for any protected prayer requests and just in response to God's word, and then we'll close in worship.